Genesis chapter number 22. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His grace. Now, there are folks who will say, well, all that preacher talked about was money. Well, that's where you're wrong. It ain't about the money. It's a whole lot bigger than that. It ain't about surrendering your money. It's about surrendering everything you got. It's about total surrender in every child of God. Somebody said, well, God didn't call me to do that. Well, can I tell you, the Word of God is pretty plain. That you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now, not everybody's going to quit their job and go to language school and go to a foreign land. But the thing about it is, we all ought to live every day to where if God were to call you before dark, you wouldn't have to change a thing. You wouldn't have to change a thing. And if we ever get on that plane, folks, and if we ever get living like that, you'll see some things that'll amaze everybody. I mean, it'll amaze. It'll amaze us what God can do. This morning, I'd like to look at the thought, putting your faith on the altar. Putting your faith on the altar. Genesis chapter number 22. The Bible says in verse number 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. Boy, here's an unbelievable statement that came from the lips of God. And offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Putting your faith on the altar. Let's bow for prayer. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us now, I pray. Lord, may we find the presence and power of God and the peace of God in this thing of total surrender of our hearts and our lives and our families and everything that's about us, Lord. Lord, we are trustworthy. And Lord, if we give it to you, Lord, you take care of it. Lord, you've never made a mistake. And Lord, you've never abused anything that you've ever been surrendered. We thank you for that. Now, Father, do that which would please you the most in this service and speak to our hearts and, Lord, rend our consciences and help us, God, I pray. Lord, the money is a small part of this thing of surrendering to God all that we are and all that we have. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. We use the term faith promise. And in independent Baptist churches, that's how we support missions. Most churches do, but through faith promise. But actually, that's a nickname. Because there's actually more to the name. It's a faith promise gift. In other words, we are by faith promising to give X number of dollars in the coming year. Well, this morning I want to show you not a hill. I want to show you the highest mountain in Scripture other than Mount Calvary. There's a lot of mountains on earth, and they have been debating which one's the highest. And Everest was thought to be the top of the earth, and I think that was climbed for the first time in 1953. And that was they thought that was as high as you could go on earth. And then they come up with, well, maybe what's K2 is a little higher than that, possibly a couple of meters higher, and I don't know. They've argued back and forth about it. But the bottom line is man has climbed to the highest peaks at great cost and great risk. Can I tell you, I can find no other peak and no other another mountain in Scripture, no other pinnacle higher in the Old Testament than Genesis chapter number 22. The highest pinnacle that mankind has ever been summoned to climb. Look what the Bible says. And it came to pass after these things. What things? Well, we'd have to flip back to the last time that God spoke to Abraham to pick it all up. Abraham had to surrender some things. He had decided that they'd planned the plot, and they had decided that since things weren't going well, they weren't having no children, he and his wife, that he would take his servant, or her servant, and he would have a child by her. Well, he had to surrender that and send them out and send them away, Hagar and Ishmael. He had to surrender that. He had to surrender Lot and Lot's family. Well, prior to that, Lot was carried away, and the king of Sodom, when all that was done, they won. Abraham took his family, took his servants. It was the first militia in the Bible, and they put the tar out of those kings. And they brought back Lot and all the spoil, and the king of Sodom tried to make Abraham rich. And Abraham said, I won't take nothing. I don't want nothing from a shoe latch. I don't want a thing you got. I want one thing you got from Sodom. Sodom ain't got nothing I want. You keep it. And he surrendered those possessions. It was him and Lot that over the land. God had given it all to Abraham. And he said, Lot, what do you want? I'll take the difference. He surrendered part of the promise and part of the real estate. He had already surrendered that. And so there's a process of surrendering things that God continues to do in Abraham's life. Abraham lied about his wife being that it was his sister. He had to get right with God over that. Had to surrender that. So if you go back about three chapters and read forward, there's been a bunch of events in Abraham's life that's led him up to this place. And God's chipping away little by little and saying, okay, I want this. And Abraham resists, and he says, okay, take it. Remember the message? All that Ishmael would live before thee. Remember the message? All that Ishmael would live before thee. Wasn't God's will for Ishmael to live before. It was Isaac, the son of the promise, was going to be how God would operate. Understand what I'm trying to say concerning the timing of God. And it came to pass after these things. Point one is the proposal. The proposal for Abraham's faith promise. Abraham said, Lord, I've given it all. We've done what you said, and now I've got a little boy and raised him up, and now he's a young man. God, we've got done what you've done. We've done everything you said to do, God. God said, that's good. Now here's what I want you to do. Let's move on. Let's get out of faith 101. Let's get into advanced faith. Let's go to faith 402 in college studies. Let's go to some doctorate, some masterate studies. Let's go on to the doctorate. Let's get you a PhD in faith if we can. The Bible says, and it came to pass after these things. There's the timing of God. And then there's this amazing thing that the Scripture says. There's the testing of God. And the Bible says that God did tempt Abraham. Now listen to me very carefully. James says, God tempteth no man. Understand the context. The context is a solicitation to sin. That's not what this temptation means. Temptation can mean two things in the Scripture. It can mean a test, or it can mean a solicitation to sin. God is not in any way soliciting Abraham to sin, but he is rather tempting him in the fact that he is testing him. Somebody said, God's going to test him to see what he's made of. No. God knew what he's made out of. That's why God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. God already knew what Abraham was made out of. And God was wanting to show Abraham what Abraham was made out of. And God was wanting to show Isaac what Abraham was made out of. And God was wanting to show us in the New Testament church what God was wanting to show us what Abraham was made out of. And what a man after God's own heart looks like. And the Bible says God did tempt him and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son. Now listen to me. You and I both know there's another son. But he is not recognized. The son of the bondwoman was not recognized. Thine only son, he said, whom thou lovest. My friend, he's a picture of the only begotten of God. And there's great pictures and types. That's not where I'll be dwelling this morning. But if you can't see Calvary in the passage, then you're spiritually blind. The Bible says, and get thee to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell thee. Now, understand where we're going with this. God has already said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. Abraham tried to, this side deal and Ishmael, and God said, nope, not going to bless you that way. No, I'm going to send you a son in your old age, a picture of the virgin birth. I'm going to send you a son in your old age, and it's in him that all the nations of the world should be blessed. And God said, I'm going to bless you in him. And then God says, offer him up for a sacrifice. Now that's quite a test, isn't it? That's quite a test. So there's the proposal for Abraham's faith. But can I tell you, and his faith promise, but then I want you to see the perfection of Abraham's faith promise gift. Abraham's a man of faith, but Abraham's never walked where this was going to take him. God's going to do some perfecting in Abraham's life. The Bible says, I'm interested in a phrase. Look what the scriptures, won't read all of it. Look in verse 3. Look down at the last part of the phrase of the last sentence of verse 3. The Bible says, and went unto the place which God had told him. Now listen to what I'm going to say. If God had told me that Moriah was the place that I was going to offer my son, I hate to admit it, but I'd have probably pulled a Jonah. And I'd have went just as far in the other direction and as fast as I could go. Hey, the last place I'd want to go is where my son is going to be offered. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't that be repulsive? Wouldn't that? Can you imagine that? What if you knew that on the way home you were going to be in a car wreck? And at such and such a time you were going to be in a bad accident. And in that bad accident, one of your family members was going to die. And I could tell you that in advance. Would you take that route going home? Of course not. You'd probably stay here. You'd probably stay out of the car. You'd probably huddle up, put your arms around them, and wouldn't leave the building. Is that right? That's how most of us would do it. That's how I would do it. But I want you to see the true character, the character of true faith. God said, over there. And he went unto the place. That's just about staggering to me. I can't hardly imagine going to the place. And here's the thing. It took 3 days just to get to where they could see the place. Can you imagine every step of the way? Can you imagine the conversation? Can you imagine Isaac talking to his dad about the plans they had and things they were going to do? Can you imagine, now, Daddy, we're going to go fishing when we get back. Daddy, we're going to go hunting when we get back. Can you imagine Abraham having to deal with that? Abraham having to talk to him about that? And Abraham knowing full well that Isaac wasn't coming back. He was marching him like a lamb to the slaughter. He was marching him to his death sentence there on that mountain. I'm talking about the character of true faith. I'll just throw this out to you. And this is a little side note. Look what the Bible says in verse number 5. You say, how could he do that, preacher? How could he accomplish that? There is faith here that is beyond our comprehension. He says to the servants, this is as far as you can go. I thought about the Peter, James, and John. They went a little further. And then God said, that's as far as you can go. And the Lord Jesus went a little further and prayed. The servants could only go so far. Now everything's up between the Son and the Father. It's a Father-Son thing from here on in. Amen. He said in verse 5, abide you here, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And look what he said in the last part of verse 5. And come again unto you. I and the lad. He didn't say, I'll be back, but the boy won't. He said, I and the lad. Look at the structure of the sentence. I and the lad will come again. So I said, preacher, did he not know? He knew what God said. I'm glad the New Testament gives us some commentary. Abraham believed God's promise to the point that he believed God was able to raise him up out of the ashes and resurrect him. Something that had never been done yet. Not at this juncture. They had never seen that. That God was able to raise him from the dead and raise up seed from that boy. Now that's faith right there. I and the lad will come again. There's the character of true faith. And then there's the courage of true faith. Look in verse number 9. And they came. That's how verse 9 begins. And the narrative ends in verse 10 and says, to slay his son. Why did they come? To slay his son. Why did they journey those days? To slay his son. Just like God had said. You see, the perfecting of Abraham's faith, his faith promise. This boy was the son of promise. And so we see the character of true faith, and we see the courage of true faith. He came. I'd have run the other direction. And the Bible says, the angel of the Lord called him out of Hebron, and he said, here am I. He said, lay not thy hand. Somebody asked me, they said, do you really think he'd have done it? Hear me when I say, he raised his hand to do what? To slay his son. In the heart of Abraham, he was already dead. He had already said his goodbyes. He was gone. He had already raised the knife and God spoke to him. The amazing thing is, Abraham said the same thing. Here am I. Here am I. Here am I, Lord. Here am I. You told me to come. Here I am. Raise the knife. Abraham, here I am. Put the knife down. Whew. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? He says, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him in verse 12. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. A preacher in our area years ago wrote a book, and the title of it was, God don't want your Isaacs. He just wants more of you. God never wanted Isaac. God was after Abraham. Now, I'm satisfied it was some kind of a lesson for Isaac. I find no struggle. I find that he went willingly. Bible says he bound him. He laid him up on the altar, got everything in place, ready to carry it out. As a young man, I'm pretty satisfied Isaac could have picked up one of them sticks and whopped his dad in the head and overpowered him. But he did not. Can I say the Lord Jesus? The nails did not hold Christ to the cross. The love of lost humanity held him to the cross. Don't you know that he could have come down in any moment? 10,000 angels at his beckon. You better understand, one angel killed 100,000+ one night. What would 10,000 have been done to this old world? What if God had loosed 10,000, what would have happened? Read the Revelation and see what happens when God opens the veil, just one angel. Let's see how many die. I'm talking about billions die. Hear what I'm trying to say. Abraham did what he did because God told him to do it. And God was perfecting some things in Abraham that we cannot even fathom the depth of it. No wonder God used him to create a whole nation. Look at the provision for Abraham's faith promise. This whole scene has taken place. They're up on top of this mountain. As far as we know, there's nothing around other than an old scrub brush. He goes through with all this plan, and he suddenly, after God stops him, suddenly he hears something bad, and he looks over, and there's a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. The neat part of it is the reason it was caught by its horns Had it been caught by something else, it may have been bleeding. You can't offer an imperfect sacrifice. Because it was caught with them old bony horns, I don't know if it saw something and butted a bush. I don't know how it got caught by the horns, but it got caught by the horns. It'd been there. I don't think it'd been there the whole time. I think that if it had, he didn't see it. He'd kept it from him. But suddenly, God makes provision for Abraham's faith promise. There's the revelation of the sacrifice. He lifted up his eyes, and behold, there was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns, and he took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Can you imagine when he says, Isaac, help me get this ram on this altar here? Can you imagine when they take that same rope that had been on his hands moments before, and they tie the feet of that thing? And he take the rope that had been on his feet before, and he ties the feet of that ram. And together they pick it up. The forward part would be the heaviest. I believe Isaac got a hold of the front part. Got him under the arms, got him by the neck, picked him up. And he was eyeball to eyeball with that male ram. What might that have been like? To take that knife and slit the throat of that animal. What must that have been like in Isaac's life? What was that like in Abraham's life? There's the revelation of the sacrifice. There's something much bigger than that. There's the recognition of the sovereign. Look in verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The amazing part about this is that Abraham uses a word and calls this place by a name that would not be revealed for generations. The first time God called himself by the name Jehovah was at the burning bush with Moses. And if you'll read in the first part of Deuteronomy, he says, in the past I was known as Adonai. In the past I was known as Elohim. In the past, but now, to the children of Israel, I'm going to be known as Jehovah. Abraham's way ahead of his time. And Abraham's the first one to ever use that phrase. And he's the first one to ever call God by that name. It's one of the mysteries of Scripture. I can't explain it. It's almost out of sequence, chronologically, with the rest of the Bible. All I know is there it says it. As a matter of fact, no wonder he named it that. God will provide. God will see it through. No wonder he named that. Isaac is going up the hill. He's got the wood. There's the knife. Here's the fire. And he turns and looks at his father and says, where's the sacrifice? Wasn't the first time he had done this. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham, in the voice of faith, says, God will provide himself a sacrifice. As far as he knew at that point, it was going to be the son. I'd say it may have got real quiet from there onto the top of the hill. May have begun to dawn on the son what was going on. It was maybe then that he told him, I don't know. If it'd been me, I'd been running back down the hill, running in the opposite direction. But nevertheless, he went on. And was obedient to his father, even unto death. What are you trying to say, preacher? He recognized the name of that place, Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. The name Jehovah means, we believe it means, I am. That's what he told Moses. But it also means, I was. And it also means, I will be. I am, I was, and I will be. I'm the God of the past, I'm the God of the present, and I'm the God of the future. That's what the word Jehovah, it is the covenant-keeping name of God. And in your King James Bible, every time you see the word Lord capitalized with all the letters in capital L, that's what the word is. There's a couple of times it's all capital, the word G-O-D. It's that way, it's usually in a compound form, so it's usually when it says the Lord God, the G-O-D will be capitalized, all caps. And so that is a signal that this is the name. This is the I am. I am that I am sent you. Who do I say sent me, Lord? You tell them I am that I am. You tell them the God of yesterday, the God of today, and the God of forever sent you. Moses said, yes, sir. And Abraham started it. When he said, call the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Then I want you to see the perpetuity of Abraham's faith promise. Perpetuity means it just keeps on going. If something's perpetual, it just keeps on going. When you buy a plot in a perpetual care cemetery, somebody said, boy, those things are expensive. You understand that when you buy a plot, not only are you paying for the hole in the ground, you're paying for them to mow that grass forever. That's what it amounts to. They're going to keep that up forever. And a big portion of what that grave plot cost goes into this fund, this perpetual care fund, and that in the interest is what keeps it going. And they're going to mow that grass forever. They're going to fill it in if it caves. They're going to do whatever. But from now on, you walk away. You never have to touch it again. It's perpetual. Can I tell you that Abraham's faith promise given, it was perpetual. Look what the Bible says in verse 15. And the angel of the Lord out of heaven the angel of the Lord called Abraham out of heaven. Look what the Bible says. The second time God has spoke to him and told him to go. God has spoke to him and told him to stop. God speaks to him again, and God reinstates, if you will. Not reinstates, but restates his blessing. God says it again. Let me say something. God don't waste breath. And what few times I've had, I can say God spoke to me. I can count on my hands how many times God spoke to me. And it's never been a paragraph. It's never been a book. It's never been a long. It's usually just a phrase. And somebody said, do you hear God? Will your audible ear know? It's much plainer than that. If I heard something with my audible ear, I might misunderstand. It might get confused between here and there. Boy, when God does something on the inside, you ain't no doubt about it. You say, well, God ain't never spoke to me. He spoke to you the day you got saved, didn't he? Whatever he said, God, that's how you got saved. God spoke to you. Sure did. Hear what I'm going to say to you. God reinstated his blessings, he restated his blessings. And he said the second time, I've sworn by myself. You've heard I swear to God? You've heard that statement? So help you God? God said, I swear by myself. I swear by myself. I'm by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee. And thy seed is the stars of heaven and the sand which is upon the seashore, that thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemy. And he said this, in thy seed. Interesting. He did not say seeds. In thy seed. Singular. It goes back to Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman. Listen to what I'm going to say. The nation of Israel has been a blessing. The nation of Israel, the technology and the things they've given us, it's been amazing. When you look at all the racial groups of the world, technologically speaking, the Jewish race has probably contributed more to culture and to the development of civilization than any other group as far as number of things there's nobody else that can compare with them, especially if you figure the number of them compared to our numbers. Pretty fascinating some of the things that they've come up with. Pretty fascinating some of the things that they've done. We were talking about just a couple of things. There's things that are now coming out of Israel medically that are just fascinating me. Some of the greatest hospitals in the world are now in Israel. The other day, we actually ordered one of these. Somebody come up with two pieces of tape, real sticky, like a medical adhesive, like a real thick adhesive, and they put medical grade wire ties between it. You know what a wire tie is? When you got a big cut, you get it clean, you stick one on one side of it, one on the other side of it, stop the bleeding, and you pull the wire ties together and clip them, and it's better than stitches because it pulls it all at the same time. Did you know that the Israeli army come up with a powder? You can have a full bleed and you can take a handful of that powder and you can throw it on blood and that blood will stop instantly. They carry it in their packs. You know why? Because they keep on fighting. They'll be shot in the gut. They'll carry that. They'll pack that in the wound and they'll keep going. I'm talking about things that would fascinate our minds, some of the things that they did or they continue to do. And the technology is amazing. But that's not what the blessing was. It wasn't in the seeds of Abraham. No, no. Understand, it was in that seed, plural, or singular rather. Can I say hallelujah? It was in that seed, singular. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. That seed was none other than the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When the speaker of the house, or the not speaker, but the house, I guess he would have been the house whip. He was the high. He was the head of the Republican Party of the House of Representatives, Congress. He was a Jew. I guess he's the highest elected Jew that's ever been. He went as high as anybody's ever been in the government, and he was second only to the speaker. So he would have been the opposite of what the speaker of the house, just on the other party. He spoke. At a thing, we had a big deal over here when Mark Meadows was running for office. And they asked me to come in and do the invocation. And I sat with this guy. We had breakfast together. I mean, he knows the president. He's high end. He's in one of the top five in the nation as far as political power is concerned. So I'm sitting at the head table with him and Mark Meadows, and we're sitting there talking. And we're talking about Jewish life and talking about other things. And it really didn't, I didn't even think about it. And they called on me to come up and open the session. When I went in, I got a full pat down. It wasn't Secret Service. It was somebody else, some other agency. They searched the cooks. They searched everybody. It was a big deal. And it wasn't advertised. It was it was an invitation only. I believe they were getting $1,000 a plate for that breakfast. I believe it's what somebody told me. I ate that breakfast. It wasn't worth no $1,000. I can assure you that. And I noticed they had no sausage nor bacon, neither one. They didn't have neither one on the plate. I wonder why that was. And, yeah, at a mountain breakfast, no sausage or bacon. I was disappointed. For $1,000, I thought I'd get my money's worth, you know what I'm saying? I got up to pray, and as I was praying, it dawned on me who I was sitting with. Matter of fact, they had the Israeli flag on one side and the American flag on the other side. And God just gave it to me as I started to close the prayer. Because I'm going to tell you something. I don't care where I'm at or who. If I'm going to pray, I'm going to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. I don't care what they say. They'll have to lock me up, is all I can tell you. If I can't pray in Jesus' name, I ain't going to pray. Amen. Say, well, you won't get to pray. I don't care. I'm not going to do that. Amen. I'm not praying to the name of Buddha, and I'm not praying to the Hindu gods. I'm praying to the Lord Jesus. And it just come across me. I know it's just one of those things that God did. I said this as I was closing. I said, and in respect to the nation which gave us our Savior, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I introduced the speaker, and as he come up, he shook my hand. He looked me in the eye, and he said, good job. And I come down and sit down. And afterwards, I had several people say, preacher, we didn't know what in the world you was going to do. Said, we are scared to death. We didn't know what you was going to do. I said, let me tell you something. The nation of Israel gave me my Savior. Can I tell you, I ain't got a bit of problem saluting an Israeli flag. I'll salute that flag just like I will the Stars and Stripes, son. I believe that. And I don't believe you're a Bible believer if you don't. If you believe that book, God did said some things. There's God's blessing on the seed of Abraham. I still believe that's the case. But look what happened. The statement of the blessing, but then there's the return to Bathsheba. The Bible says, and so he returned unto his young men, and they rose up together to Bathsheba, and Abraham dwelt in Bathsheba. Can I tell you, hallelujah, for those times of going back where God met with you, those times of going back, those blessed places. Thank God when he lets us revisit some things. the perpetuity. Can I tell you that what happened there on the mount, my friend, it was not just a one-time scene. It was going to be repeated on Mount Calvary. And my friend, that was going to be repeated in pulpits across the nation and around the world every Sunday, every Wednesday, every time a man preaches, how they're going to, in perpetuity, talk about what God did on that mountain. And Isaac was the most perfect type. And Abraham. And then finally, there's the providence of Abraham's faith promise. What do you mean, preacher? When he got back home, he got news from a far country. Good news from a far country. Apparently hadn't heard from his brother in many, many years. And they began to outline and tell what all had happened there to Nahor. And I won't read all of it. It's just a random report. Said when he came to pass after these things, that it was told Abraham, saying, Milcah, she hath borne children unto thy brother Nahor. Then it goes through a little genealogy. And most people just throw it out, wouldn't even finish reading it, don't think anything about it. But can I tell you, the providential hand of God's in the last chapter, in the begats. Look what the Bible says in verse number 20. You see the name Nahor? Well, look on down a little further. Look in 23. See the name Bethuel? See that one? That's his son. Well, look a little further. The Bible says, and Bethuel begat Rebekah. Hold the phone. Stop right there. Hear what I'm fixing to say. God's already told. I realize that Eliezer, the servant, he went looking. And I realize it was Rebekah that came out and offered to water the camels. But can I tell you, Rebekah's name was mentioned. Rebekah's name was mentioned in this. The rest of these are apparently boys. She's the only girl mentioned. In other words, God done told Abraham, here you go. Not only did I save the boy alive, but I've already raised up a second cousin over in the Ur of the Chaldees, and I'm raising her up, and they're going to have a love story that will highlight the book of Genesis, and they're going to marry, and out of them, they're going to have sons, and out of one of them, they're going to be 12 boys born, and out of them comes the Jewish nation. What I'm talking about is the providence of God. Isn't it amazing when you give it all to God, what God gives back? And providentially, just accidentally. I'm trying to be careful here. I'm trying not to brag. But man, it's hard not to brag when you got a God big as our God. I don't even pray about stuff. I just think about it and it shows up. I'm spoiled. I recognize it. I'm confessing it. I know I am. I'm spoiled rotten. My father dotes on me. What am I going to say? I can't deny it. Exceeding, abundantly above. And I got a big imagination, hallelujah. But above all that we can ask or think, over and over and over. And can I tell you, hallelujah, if you'd have told me back about 34 years ago, Brother Horton, that we'd be standing here this morning and have 105 missionaries and have a budget, I mean, per month that exceeds exceeds everything. It's our largest expense. Our missions program altogether, including the board, makes up 3/4 of the budget of this ministry. If you'd have told me that little church building trying to get the furnace to run on a cold January morning 34 years ago, I told you was crazy. We met during the snow because we had to take up an offer because we had to pay the bills on Monday. That's why Anchor never closes. It was over the money. We had to have an offering because we're living week to week. And the instructions was that all the bills got paid before I got paid. And there were a few times that I didn't get paid on time. I got paid eventually, but I didn't get paid on time. But can I tell you, God put shoes on my feet. He put glasses on my face. Everything I got, God's provided. I've been more, seen more, done more, experienced more than most people will in 5 lifetimes.
And I owe it all to that day in that meter reading truck when I pull the eject button and come flying out on the pine needles. And I said, God, live or die, sink or swim, I sure have made a mess of it. But God, if there's anything left you can use, it's yours. Up until that time, I'd had a list. God, I'll do this, and I'll do this, and I'll do this, and I'll do this. But that day, God showed me a blank sheet of paper. Dear God, I promise I will. And nothing on the sheet. Sign your name at the bottom. Well, what'd you promise? I promise God whatever. And you know what? God will hold you to your promise. God sent me into a war zone. Me with two small children. God sent me. I had to pay $500 insurance for Lloyd's of London to insure the aircraft that flew me into the war zone. And it wasn't because of me going, but because I got the other missionary in on press credentials. There is a Baptist church in Kuwait City, Kuwait, this morning that's already had service. Time zones ahead of ours. And it all originated on that trip. It was what started that. And there's a group of believers in Kuwait City, Kuwait, that are meeting this morning in the George H. Bush Plaza. There is a Baptist church that was started out of that trip and out of that effort. I didn't know I was coming home. I had no promise I was coming home. It was not until the wheels touched ground in at JFK on that 747 that I realized, I'm coming home. Up until then, I had no assurance of that whatsoever. There were two or three opportunities I could have died. There was a couple times I thought sure I would die. When you have an AK-47 put up under your chin, there's a good, you know, it's 50-50 whether you're going to pull a trigger or not. Can I tell you, by the grace of God, it's about giving God your all. There may be somebody here and you say, preacher, God's dealing with me about this, that, that. Listen, I'm not interested in talking to you about any specifics until first you've given God your all. Blank sheet of paper. That's where you start. You start by giving you all. Can I tell you, Faith Promise Sunday is a big day. We've 105 missionaries to support, a lot of money to raise. But can I tell you, they ain't nothing. Hey, that's a small part of what I'm talking about. I'm talking about giving God you. Giving God, and let me tell you something, it's tough when you give God your children, when you give God your spouse. When you give God your grandchildren, they're harder to give up than your children were. I don't know why that is. It's just hard. It's tough. But you know what? God can't work until you turn loose. Until you give them to God. And I can give testimony after testimony. People say, when I turned them loose and when I gave them to God, that's when things changed. I want to ask you this morning, are you willing to sign that blank sheet of paper? You say, well, what if God calls me? We don't play what ifs. Whatever God calls you to, He'll give you the desire. And it'll be the place that you want to go more than anything in this world. Amen. Brother Timothy was home. He was home here with his family. He was back through his roots, generations. He is related to the first white settler that ever settled in this county. He is a direct descendant on land that is still owned. His family lives on land that was originally owned by the original land grant of the first white settler in this country. And he farmed that. And it was the love of God that picked him up and took him to a foreign place. But listen to me. He had a nice house and a nice church and a nice work going. Could have spent the rest of his life there. You know where Timothy woke up this morning, him and Jira? In a tent on a hostile island full of communists. Now, all he talked about, when I picked him up at the airport, he started telling me about it. Miss Jira wasn't even on board at that point. The whole time he was in, you know what he talked about? He talked about going to that place. And when we loaded a tent in the luggage, I knew he was serious. He went and took care of his affairs at the existing church, turned it over to the national pastor, and this morning he had service on a primarily communist-held island in the South China Sea. I'm talking about surrender. Surrender to God's will. I'll tell you this and I'm done. Years ago, there was a war in El Salvador. A man by the name of Roger Brock had married one of the shipman girls, lived at Rocky Hill. And Roger was down there as a missionary, he and his family. A civil war broke out. It got so bad that there were bodies in the street. It got so bad they blew up the post office. It knocked him down. Didn't hurt him, but it knocked him down. Killed everybody in it. They had to quit baptizing the river because body parts kept floating down. It got so bad that he couldn't allow his wife and children to see it any longer. He shipped them out. He came out with them. And he was going back. And people said, Roger, you're crazy. You're crazy. You're crazy. You're going to a civil war. You're going to die, Roger. You're going to die. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, I'm safer in El Salvador in the middle of a civil war in the will of God than I am walking the streets of Brevard out of the will of God. Wow. I never forgot that. And by the way, he was the only one that stayed. When that war was over, because he stayed, he was no longer a foreign missionary. He was Salvadoranian in the eyes of the people. And his works flourished. He turned them over to nationals, multiples. And he retired and taught in a university here till his death in the United States. God used that sacrifice. Live or die, sink or swim, God, it's yours.